Welcome to the Oxford University United Methodist Church podcast, where each week you'll find new sermons from both our traditional service and our more contemporary journey service. For more information about our church or to contact us, please visit OUUMC.org. And as always, thanks for listening.
The Sigma News that are with us today, we welcome you again to OU. You have a long tradition of being in worship with us as Sigma News prepare for initiation. So we are glad that you're here today. One of the ushers asked me right before worship if making you listen to my sermon was a form of hazing. So we hope that's not going to be the case, but we'll see, I guess, at the end. So we're glad that you're here. To parents and alumni who are here with us and actives, we're so glad that you're here with us today. We want to recognize a couple of the alumni, Sigma Nu alumni, who are with us today. We have Senator Roger Wicker and his wife, Gail. We also have former Senator Trent Lott and his wife, Tricia. We welcome you as well to OU. We're in the middle of a series here. If you're just stepping in for this first Sunday, we're in the middle of a series here. You are what you love. And what we're trying to talk about is that the things that we love in this life are the things that form us and shape us. And so whatever it is that we love in life kind of shapes who we are and who we become. And one of the things that we talked about a couple weeks ago is that even when we say that we love certain things, often our actions tell the truth, that we might not love what we think we love. And last week we talked about how if we really want to shape our loves, and it's important for us as followers of Jesus to understand that we are a part of that story of Jesus Christ. And this week, as we begin to push further into that, we want to talk about the heart. If we're going to talk about love, then we've got to talk about the heart. And we've got to hear the words that Solomon wrote in Proverbs, that we must learn to guard our hearts. So as we prepare to talk about that, let's spend a moment, one more moment in prayer. God, we thank you for the words of Scripture. At times, we seem disconnected from them because they're ancient. They're foreign to us in so many ways. They speak at times to situations that maybe we're not familiar with. But God, today, help us hear clearly this ancient wisdom of what it can mean for us to take the condition of our hearts seriously. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. One of the things that we learn in life, and maybe you know this already because of experience, is if you ever want quick and speedy and immediate attention when you go to any emergency room anywhere in the world, what do you need to say? What are the words that need to come out of your mouth? I'm having chest pains. You will be surrounded immediately by doctors and nurses and equipment and all sorts of things. I'm not advising you to do that if you don't actually have chest pains. But when you see that happen, what you realize is the doctors understand, you understand, the centrality of the heart. If we want to have a healthy, whole, and full life, then we have to care for our heart. And if in those moments of crisis something goes wrong, what that typically means for us is that we have to completely reorder our lives to make sure that we are caring and taking care of our hearts. Now, what we know is that most of the time we don't realize anything's wrong with our heart until there's an episode, until there's a crisis, until there's this cardiac incident, a heart attack. And after that moment, decisions have to be made. What are you going to do to care for your heart? For some folks, that means surgery. For other folks, that may mean just medication. But for anyone, it means that they have to really think through the habits, and they have to rehabit their life, right? It may mean if you have a heart condition that you have to rethink your loving relationship with fried foods, and take on a love of vegetables and fruit. It may mean that you have to rethink the way that you love to sit and binge watch TV shows and get up and be active. Regardless, how we care for our hearts is important, because our hearts, the condition of our hearts, will determine the condition of our lives. And here's the interesting thing. We know all of that because of modern medicine. But humans figured that out millennia ago without any of our modern medicine and science. They figured out on their own somehow that the heart is central to life. And so the heart for every single major religion, the heart became a symbol of something more than just this physical pump that moved blood around the body. The heart became this central symbol for love and emotion and passion and life. In some religions, it became kind of this central piece of how we live and how we work. Think about how we talk about the heart today. You know, she's got a lot of heart, or his heart is now content. We understand in the way that we talk about heart that there's something more to us. There's something central to every single one of us. And the heart represents that. In the Hebrew scriptures, in our Old Testament, the Hebrew word for heart is lev, L-E-V. And the ways that they talked about the heart in the Old Testament, it transcends just this physical piece of the body. In the Old Testament, the heart represents the seat of emotion. It represents the seat of will and work and how we live, how we express ourselves. In our modern day, we talk about the separation of heart and mind, right? That, you know, there's this emotion that some people are led by the heart and some people are thinking people and they're only led by the mind. That's foreign to the Bible. Because in the Bible, the heart represents all of it, our intellect, our will, our emotion, our loves. Everything is captured in the sense of the heart. And the heart gets talked about over and over and over in Scripture. In fact, we probably don't even realize how much we read about the heart in Scripture. According to John Eldridge, he says, "The issue of the heart is addressed in the Bible more than any other topic. More than works or service, more than belief or obedience, more than money or even worship." That's how important the condition of our hearts, what's going on inside of us is in Scripture. Let me give you just a sampling. Can I give you just a brief sampling of how Scripture talks about the heart? Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, right at the beginning when God is giving the laws to the people of Israel, this is one of the laws that God gives to the people of Israel. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind. Jesus claims this as one of the great commandments. And I want you to note that the very first part of it is the heart. In the Old Testament, the prophet Samuel went out to pick a new king, and he's starting to look at people who are tall and big and strong. He's looking at people who have leadership experience and age. But God says to Samuel this, "Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." In Proverbs chapter 3, we hear, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding." Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "In your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." Scripture also teaches us that God is looking at our hearts, the condition of our hearts. Here's what God tells the prophet Jeremiah at a very difficult moment in the history of the people of Israel when people were sinning against God. God says, "The heart is devious above all else. It is perverse. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, test the mind and search the heart to give all according to their ways, according to the fruit of their doings." Jesus picks up on this understanding of the centrality of the heart. In Matthew 15:8, Jesus says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me." Our hearts reveal our loves. And what Scripture calls us to do is to consider our heart conditions, to really think about what's going on inside of us. That's why in Scripture we also have prayers like this: "Create in me, O God, a clean heart." In Psalm 139, we hear, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." And that's why what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 4 is so important for us. We heard this in our scripture today, verse 23. "Keep your hearts with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Now, the most common translation of that, verse 23, is "guard your hearts." Guard your hearts. Solomon, when he wrote this, the entire book of Proverbs, was writing a book to his sons, like a father writing to many of you, writing down all the things that were important to his children. He wanted them to have a full life. He wanted his sons to know how they could live faithfully in this life. And so he talks about marriage and friendship and money. He talks about how to run a business, how to live ethically in the world. But in chapter 4 and in other places in the book of Proverbs, Solomon says this: all those other things are important, but above everything else, guard your hearts. Above everything else in your life, tend to the condition of your heart, of your true loves, of your emotion. It's not just so we'll avoid sin. Proverbs talks about that, but it's also so we can live the life that we're called to live. And in Proverbs, in this passage that we just read today, Solomon talks about putting your feet upon the straight path. So let me ask you, what if Solomon's right? What if Solomon is right? What if a lot of the anger that we endure, what if a lot of the grief that we endure day to day, what if a lot of the cynicism and bitterness, not just out there that other people have, but that we find in our own lives, what if it's not just something that's happening to us? What if it's what's growing inside of us? What if maybe some of the difficulties we face in this life aren't something that we can blame on someone else or a circumstance or a situation, but come because of what is growing and living in our hearts? What if it's time for us to guard our hearts a little more closely? And this is the point in a sermon. This is the point in a sermon on this passage where every preacher is going to pretty much bring up the same things to you. The preacher is going to say to you, well, if you want to guard your hearts, you need to read Scripture, you need to pray, and you need to serve other people, or some variation of those things. You've heard that sermon before, right? I've given you that sermon before. You don't remember it, but I've given you that sermon before. And here's what I find in my own life. When I hear those sermons, when I give those sermons to you, most of that just goes right over our heads. And we may try for a little bit to pull out the Bible, read a little bit more. We may try for a couple days or a couple weeks to carve out a time to pray. Sometimes we'll say, I'm committing myself to serve other people. But for most of us, it just bounces right off of us. And life goes on just the way it was before. And we don't begin to guard our hearts. And here's why. It's not because we're evil people. It's not because we're bad people. It's, I think, because we're busy people. It's because we're people who are locked into our routines. We're people locked into our habits. We're people who are locked into our practice. We do life the same way every day. Every day you put on the same shoe first, either your left foot or your right foot. That's how we live. We do things the same way over and over and over. And it's hard for us. It's hard for us to add anything to our lives that pulls us out of our routine. So let me offer you a different way to think about this, a different way to look at guarding your hearts this morning. Rather than adding another routine, what if you looked at the ordinary of routines of your day and you looked at ways to transform those ordinary routines into sacred rituals? What if you looked at what you're already doing day in and day out and found a way to move that just a little, So that it opened your life just a little bit more to the work of God in your life? What if you did that? Trish Warren wrote a great book called The Liturgy of the Ordinary. If you're looking for a book to read, this is a great book. If you don't like to read, it's still a great book because it's only about 70 or 80 pages. You can get through this sometime in the next 12 months, I promise you. You can do this. Liturgy of the Ordinary. And this is what she says. She says, God is forming us into a new people. God is forming us into a new people. That's the assumption. God is working in you already. And the place of that formation is in the small moments of the day. You hear that? The way God forms us is in the small, ordinary moments of the day. The things that you do repeatedly over and over and over. So what are the routines that you can transform? Trish Warren talks about one of the routines that she decided to change. Trish Warren says that when the alarm went off every day for her, she would reach over and grab her cell phone first thing. I know none of you do that, right? None of you over here do that? You're good. She would reach over, grab her cell phone, flip through, look at her email, look at the tweets, look at the Facebooks, all those kinds. She'd do all those kinds, look at blogs, read all of that stuff. And this is what she realized about that. She said, like digital caffeine, it would prod my foggy brain into coherence and activity. Before getting out of bed, I checked my email, scroll through the news, glance at Facebook and Twitter. My morning smartphone routine was brief, no more than 5 or 10 minutes, but I was imprinted. My day was imprinted by technology. I looked for all good things to come from glowing screens. She said that set a pattern for her that throughout the rest of her day. She said that technology began to fill every empty moment of the day. Before breakfast, I'd scroll through all this. And then again, an hour later, I'd ignore my kids' persistent calls for milk and snacks with a distracted hold on as I vaguely skimmed an article. She says, without realizing it, I had slowly built a habit, a steady resistance to and dread of boredom. One little 5 to 10 minute routine. So what did she do? This is what she decided to do. She said, when her alarm went off, instead of grabbing her phone, reading stuff in bed, she got up and she made the bed. And then she would sit on her bed in silence for 5 to 10 minutes. She said, you know, some mornings she would pray. Sometimes she might have a Bible verse or a devotional. But she said most of the time she just sat in silence. And this is what she said happened to her because of that. She said, my new routine didn't make me wildly successful or cheerfully buoyant as some had promised. But I began to notice very subtly that my day was imprinted differently. The first activity of the day, my first move, was not that of a consumer, but that of a co-laborer with God. A small change in her routine. She was going to get up anyway. She was going to spend those 5 minutes there in her bedroom anyway. And her words got me to thinking this week about different routines in my life, maybe in your life, that we could do differently, that we could shift from being a routine to being a sacred ritual. One of the things in my life that is one of the things that feels overwhelming to me at times, and the number of emails and messages and text messages that I get on any given day. I can sit in a meeting for about an hour, not look at my phone, and when that meeting is over, I can look down and I can have dozens of emails and text messages, many of them from you, and I love all of them, every single one. But it feels overwhelming to realize I've got to plow through all of that. And maybe you feel that way too, some overwhelmed by the responsiveness of technology. So what if we did this? What if we did this with the routine of simply answering emails, text messages, and other messages? What if before we hit reply or send, what if we simply offered up a brief prayer for the person on the other end? What if we simply pray, God, please bless this person today, amen. Or, God, I don't know what this person is going through, but God, be with them today. Amen. How might that change in routine begin to change how we engage other people? Or think about other routines that you have. This is the end of the month, right? So the end of the month means that every single one of us, we're going to have to do what? Pay bills. Somebody is going to expect you to pay bills in the next few days. Now, anybody out there love paying bills? Any non-accountants love paying bills out there? No. Nobody likes paying bills whatsoever. It's something we have to do it, but we don't want to give our hard-earned money away to anyone. But I encourage you to do it, or they will come find you for that. So what if we did this with this dreaded routine? What if you started that routine with simply some scripture about money? Or our relationship to money. Did you know that Jesus spoke more about money, wealth, and possessions than any other topic? What if you simply Googled scripture about money and you found a passage or two to read before you paid bills? Maybe you'd find Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, where Jesus says to us, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Or maybe you'll bump into Proverbs 22:1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Loving favor rather than silver or gold? What if maybe you simply prayed before you wrote the first check or paid the first bill online and you said, God, help me to be a faithful steward of what you have blessed me with? How might that change? How might that change your relationship to money over time? How might that change your wants and desires and the things that you think you need over the course of time? And I'd encourage all of you here in college, if you're in college, start that now while your parents are still paying a lot of your bills. Start that now so that it becomes a pattern for you, changing a routine into a ritual. One more, let me offer this to you. All of us drive places, right? We all end up going places every single day. We drive from point A to point B, point B to point C. We make big circles in our cars all day long. So what if you took advantage of that routine of driving and thought about it differently? What if maybe part of your drive every day, maybe your drive into Ole Miss, or maybe your drive to work, your drive after you dropped the kids off and waited in car rider line for 2 to 3 hours in the morning, what if that time was simply silence? Or what if every day you picked 2 or 3 songs to guide you to work? Right before Christmas, our choir sang an amazing Lessons and Carols service for us. Some of you remember that, right? It's absolutely fantastic. And one of the songs that they sang was an ancient hymn, And Can It Be? But it was redone recently by a man named Dan Forrest. And so I began, after that, hunting down on YouTube and other places all of Dan Forrest's new arrangements of hymns. And part of my routine, my ritual, driving to work, is listening to Dan Forrest's take on ancient hymns. What routines can you begin to change to sacred rituals? Not adding things onto your day, but beginning to mold and shape your day that opens your life to God so that your heart is conditioned with the things of God, so that you don't have to wait for a crisis to change your life. So that when a crisis comes, you are prepared. Your heart is prepared for the grief or the pain or the stress or the trouble. You are ready. But here's the thing. We talked last week about the importance of worship, that we need every week to gather to hear the story together. But this work of guarding your hearts is your work. I can't tell you what to do. No one else can tell you how to do that work, which routines to change into rituals. It has to be your work. And I think the challenge for us, if we're going to live what Solomon tells us to do in Proverbs chapter 4, the challenge for us is to take this seriously and to think carefully in our own lives. How can we do this? Recently, I've been reading David McCullough's book on the Wright brothers, telling the story of how they built the first airplane and how that became something that we enjoy today. We take for granted that we can get on a plane and in 2 or 3 hours be anywhere else in the United States, but 110 years ago, it was impossible. People didn't think it could ever happen. And the story that Thomas McCullough tells about the Wright brothers is that when they started following their dream to build their airplane, they wrote the Smithsonian. They got all of this research that people were doing on flying. They talked to other inventors who were trying to do this. And they tried to build off other people's work, other people's discoveries. They shaped their wings according to the way someone else shaped the wings. They thought about the entire plane according to what other people said was possible. But they came to a place where they suddenly realized that they had to forge their own path, that they couldn't depend on what other people had written or done. Orville Wright wrote this. He said, "We had to go ahead and discover everything ourselves." And what I want to encourage you and challenge you to do as you think about guarding your hearts is go on the journey. Discover for yourself what you need to do in the midst of your routines and your life to take care of your heart, to guard your heart, because from your heart springs all of life. Let's pray. God, it's easy to think that we're okay until we're not. So God, allow us to hear the call to guard our hearts as preparation for all of what life will offer us, good and bad. God, challenge us as we move into this week to look to our lives, to take an audit of the routines that we go through each and every day, and to find those spaces and those moments where we can create room, God, for you. Through scripture and prayer and silence and worship and music and serving. God, help us to find those routines that we can shift, become something more. God, already folks here in worship are beginning to think about this or that. I could take this moment, or I could, during this time during the day, I could maybe do this. God, give them courage to follow through. God, continue to convict them and speak to them about the ways and the moments and the places they can guard their hearts so they can become more and more of who you have created and called them to be. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church.